Sometimes it leaves me wondering how it is possible to be angry with God when you don't believe that he exists. How can you be angry with someone who you don't believe that they exist? But we've all witnessed prominent atheists vent their anger at God, even bragging about what they might plan to say if they were ever to meet with God, as if a mere mortal would be able to call God to account. How do we account for both atheism and anger? How can our lives be turned round from a position of being angry with God to come to love God? Now, the answer lies in these verses that we've read this evening. People live in darkness. That means they don't get it. They don't understand the moral predicament, and further, they have no idea how their moral predicament could be solved. The darkness is spiritual blindness. We are all blind to our problem, and we're happy to be left alone, to be left in the darkness. But the metaphor of darkness is not the whole story here. We are also described by John here as being the world. And the word that's translated world appears about 78 times in John's gospel. In some uses of the word world, he has a positive meaning in mind. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This verse tells us that God loves the people of the world. Sometimes then the word world, or the word translated world, is used in a neutral sense, such as in John 8:26, "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." So Jesus is telling the people of the world. But mostly that word that is translated world is used in a very negative sense, in a bad sense. It has a bad meaning implied. For example, in John 1 verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." They didn't know who he was. They were ignorant. They were in darkness. Another example of that negative sense of the word world, in John 14 and 17, "The world cannot accept him," because this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So the world, in this sense, does not mean the created planet that we live on, but it describes a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom that lives in rebellion against God. The word world is the sum total of the whole and total rebellion and aggression that people have towards God. There's a similarity between this passage here in John's Gospel and the creation narrative that we have in Genesis chapter 1. In the Genesis creation, light and darkness are not simply opposites. Darkness is the absence of light. And as the Genesis creation begins, darkness, we are told, was over the surface of the deep. And into that darkness, the word of God was spoken. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the darkness was driven away. God said, "Let there be." The word spoke into the darkness, and the light shone, and there was light. The light overcame the darkness. It dispelled the darkness. In the same way, in the new creation, the word of God comes. The light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, shines into the darkness of our hearts, and we are made willing to respond to that light, made willing in the day of the Lord's power. In the new creation, the light and darkness, unlike the light and darkness in the Genesis story, the light and darkness here in John's Gospel now has a moral meaning associated with it. The darkness that the Apostle John speaks about is not just the absence of light. It is a moral evil that he's referring to. Christ is both the light of creation and he is the light of redemption. Today and every day, the gospel message continues to divide peoples. Some will hear that message and have their hearts softened and responsive. Others will hear and harden their hearts and reject the light. So the people, they live in darkness. They don't know, but yet they are antagonistic and angry with God. They reject the God they do not know. They want to remain in the darkness and to be left alone. And Christ comes with a message. He comes to create awareness and he comes to love. He speaks light. He is the light of the world. And that light lightens up the darkness. To those who lived in the darkness, a great light has come. Christ comes with a message. Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is the creator of the world. But the world did not recognize him when he came. The people whom he had created did not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator. They did not pay to him the homage that was his due. Can you imagine if someone today was to offer to heal this world of COVID-19. Would we not welcome that person with open arms? Would we not embrace that person? Would we not hail that person as a hero, the person of the moment? Now, it's estimated that the world has a population of 7.8 billion people. And of that number, 2.63% of the world's population have had COVID. Worldwide, 4.7 million people have been reported to have died of that disease. That's 0.06 of the world's population. Of course, numbers are likely to be higher than that because not all countries record in the same way. And many have died that have had no contact with medical authorities. And some countries deliberately understate or underreport the figures. But if those figures are to be believed, 6 in 10,000 people have died of COVID. But there is a greater pandemic, the pandemic of sin, and sin claims 100% of lives. Every single person in the world dies because of sin. The living population today of 7.8 billion people all will die because of sin. That means that every single person has a destiny with death. Now, I know we would rather not think about these things and prefer to remain in the dark because it's less trouble at the present moment for our minds. We live in darkness. We're angry with God. And the true light in Jesus Christ has come into our darkness. And the messenger speaks a word into our ignorance, into our darkness. The Savior demonstrates love in the midst of our hearts that are hostile. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an inspired human being, not just a noble example, not merely a cause of hope for the poor or for those who have suffered injustice. This is the coming of the Son of God into the world to deal with our greatest dilemma. And our greatest dilemma is that we are sinners and we are under the sentence of eternal death from God. The work of the Son of God was to create. Now God comes in Jesus Christ to redeem. John 1 and 5 introduces the idea that there will be a hostile reception in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness will seek to oppose the light, but it is a hopeless mission for the darkness. It is a hopeless mission for the devil. It's a hopeless mission for the world, because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome that light. Every single person that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ will come to Him. Yes, the darkness will oppose the light, but it cannot overcome it, because Christ has promised that He has come to build His church, and the gates of hell, the gates of darkness, would not prevail against it. Christ will accept all those whom the Father has given to me. In John 6 and 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We'll see plenty of evidence of the opposition of darkness against the light as we make our way through the Gospel of John. We'll see plenty of times when people will seek to oppose what Jesus is doing. And eventually, the opposition of darkness will take the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, where we will witness the grossest human cruelty on the innocent that has ever been meted out. The darkness of human rebellion and hatred towards God will reach its height. But as Jesus says from the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They do not know what they are doing. They are in darkness. They are ignorant. They don't understand. And the powers of darkness are truly ignorant of what they are doing. They think that at this moment on the cross, that this is going to be their greatest triumph over the light. They shout at Him and they mock Him. He saved others, but Himself He cannot save. If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross. But while they thought that this was their moment of greatest triumph, it was in fact the moment of their crushing defeat. The moment of triumph was the moment of triumph for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ defeats the powers of the devil. And in Christ's death and glorious resurrection, Christ opens up for us a new and a living way. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews could say, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." That doesn't sound like a defeat to me. That is the triumph of the cross, the triumph of the crucified. Yes, the cruelty of humanity was there on display for all to see. You could see the whiplashes on His back. You could see the crown of thorns that was driven into His head. You could listen to the people crying out, mocking Him, jeering at Christ as He hung upon the cross. But that was merely the hatred of humanity against the innocent Christ. But there was more to come, not from the hand of man, but from the hand of God. A veil of darkness is pulled over that scene of the cross, and we are told that Christ has made sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. There was a business transacted upon the cross between God the Father and God the Son, when He who knew no sin became sin for us, when He who did no sin became sin for us. He in whom was no sin became sin for us. And the light of Jesus shines brighter because God has raised his Son from the dead. And from the four corners of the earth, God is gathering in his people, and they will triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this cross is the moment of his triumph. The Apostle John now introduces us to the witness, the man who is the witness to the light of the world. John the Baptist was sent by God to come before the Lord Jesus Christ to be a witness and to identify that Jesus was the light that was to come into the world. Now notice that John the Baptist's goal, his aim in life, was the same as the goal of the Apostle John, and that was that people might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John states the reason for his gospel in chapter 20 and 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now remember, as we opened up introduced the Gospel of John a number of weeks ago, we said that John wants us to continue to believe. It's not just that I have been a non-Christian, and then I believed and I became a Christian, and now I don't need to hear this anymore. The number of people that John was writing to and that Jesus was speaking to had made a profession that they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them in order that they might believe. And that is a vital thing for us as the people of God. The best we can do for this area around us in Hounslow West is for the church to be the church and for the believers to believe. Whether we sing this type of hymn or that type of hymn, whether we read from this type of version or that type of version, will probably pass them by. But when they see the evidence of us believing, then that can have a huge impact upon the nation around us. John the Baptist is just the first witness that the Apostle John records. There will be others that we will come to. But John the Baptist's role is soon going to end. His purpose is to glorify and identify the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose is to be a signpost, to point away from himself towards another, to point away to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the philosophy that should actually govern every minister of the word, that they only see themselves as signposts pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are drawing attention always to ourselves, then we've slipped up, we've made a mistake, because we can only point to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can bring about change, that can dispel that darkness and give us life. John the Baptist's purpose here was to glorify and identify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John, you notice, was not self-appointed. He was sent from God, and his task was assigned to him by God. And every minister should be like that. Not self-appointed, but appointed by the Holy Spirit, recognized by the people of God, and the task that is assigned to us is already given to us in the Word. And our task is to proclaim that Word. John the Baptist identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the true light that is coming into the world. That light will shine on people and will expose their hearts. The divine light and revelation, it will divide people. Some will run from the light because they love darkness and they do not want to be exposed to the light and be told by others that they are sinners, to be told that they are in danger of eternal separation from God. Others will receive the revelation and turn away from their darkness and repent of their sins and seek to live in the light for the rest of their lives. This world, we're told, belongs to Christ. because he made the world. But when he came to the world that was his, that was his own, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The prophet could say, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me on the day of his fierce anger? But that was not the complete story of his rejection. Perhaps, you say, we could expect that Christ would be rejected by the world. But surely, surely, you say, his own people will be glad to receive him. But way back in the Old Testament, God had identified the tribe of Judah and promised the tribe that the Messiah would come through their tribe. That promise was fulfilled in Christ's birth at Bethlehem. But even then, there was no room for him in the inn. It was proleptic of that further rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ that would take place. Because we're told that he came to his own people and they rejected him. In verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus opens up the offer of salvation to all who will believe. The prophets in the Old Testament had frequently warned the people of their sin and rebellion. In Isaiah 65, verses 2 and 3, the prophet says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoked me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. Again, Jeremiah could say, from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They are a stiff-necked people and did more evil than their ancestors. But now the blessing of salvation is open to all who will receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who received the message, that word that was spoken, to those who allowed the light of Christ to shine on their hearts, to those whom God had chosen in Christ from before the world was made, they received the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in his name. To them, Jesus gave the right to be called children of God. These people who believe, they enjoy the privilege of becoming the new covenant people of God, a privilege lost by the Messiah's own people. Those who believe become children of God, and we are adopted into the family of God. These children, we are told, they're not these children of God. They're not children who have been born of natural descent. We don't have to trace our lineage, because this new birth is not by way of someone deciding to have a baby. This is not related to a husband's will, but it is related to the new birth, those who are born of God. The new covenant people are a people who have new rights, the right deferred on them by God. Because we are born of God, we have the right to become the children of God. Can you for a moment embrace what that means? That we who were not a people, we who were far off, have been brought near to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are a child of God. What gives you the right to say that you're going to be in heaven? Because I'm a child of God. Who gave you that right? God gave me that right. God has blessed us abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John has written these things because he wants you to believe that you have the right to be a child of God because you are born of God. Not the right because of your family name. Not the right because of your education. Not the right because of your pleasing or displeasing personality, but because you are born of God, we have been given that right conferred upon us, blessed abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the question that we opened with was this: how can we be turned away from darkness, turned away from our rejection of God? The answer is to receive the word. Allow the light to shine on your heart, to cause you to see yourself as God sees you, a sinner without hope, without God in the world, and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is meant by that? Well, we learn from the scriptures that he was called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He was called Christ or Messiah because he is the sent one from God. He is called Emmanuel, meaning that in Christ, God is with us. God in Christ has made this world. This world has rejected and moved far away from God. God has sent his Son into this world to speak a word, to shine a light, to expose the darkness, and to draw us to himself. We believe in his name because he has died to suffer for our sins so that we don't have to suffer. He has died that we might be forgiven. Come in faith, receive and believe. Believe that you have the right. Whoever you think you are, however poorly you think of yourself, realize that God has invested something in us, not because of our worth, but because of the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the right to be called children of God. Let us come before God in prayer. Gracious God,